And now, Don Blackwell.
In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God made man in His own image. Now, for generations, men have been contemplating exactly what does that mean? Now, some people have said that maybe it has reference to the moral consciousness of man. Maybe it has reference to man's ability to think abstractly, his appreciation of beauty and emotion, and his ability to desire and worship and love God. And I think perhaps all of these things are entailed in the statement, but I think that there is another way that is much more important than these, in which man is created in the image of God, and that is in the fact that man has an eternal soul. You see, animals don't have that. When an animal dies, it ceases to exist. But such is not the case with a man. At death, a man doesn't cease to exist. He lives on, and the Bible bears that out. Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, "The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, if a man has a good, healthy life, he might live to be 80 years. But then it says this, "For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." We fly away. The person that is me continues to live on. In Genesis 35 and verse 18, the Bible describes for us the death of Rachel. And you may remember that she died giving birth to her son Benjamin. But listen how the text describes her death. Verse 18 of Genesis 35 says, "And it came to pass that as her soul was in departing." You see what's happening there? You see what's being described? Her physical body was dying, but the part of her that was really her was leaving her physical body. It was going to continue on. The Bible says her soul was in departing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," the earthly house of this tabernacle that's going to be dissolved is my physical body. He says, "But we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Even though this physical part of me is going to die and it's going to be dissolved, there's a part of me that's going to continue to live on. The destruction of the physical body is not the end of me. Now, you know, that leads us to a very interesting question. If there is a part of me that continues to live on after death, what happens to me? Where do I go? What happens when I leave this life? And you know, I suppose that's a question that every man who has ever lived any length of time on this earth has had to think about, because he faces it. He can't deny that it's going to happen because he sees it happen to others. And as he grows and he matures, he sees those around him pass on. Maybe first he sees his grandparents die very early in life. And then maybe as the years go on, perhaps he sees siblings die and friends. And if you continue to live a long life, perhaps you even see your spouse pass away. And those friends who are very close to you and maybe near to your age, and the truth can't be denied. I too am one day going to die, and you have to think about what's it going to be like. What is going to take place then? And a lot of strange ideas have been given to answer this question. Some have come up with the idea of reincarnation. That is, you die and you come back as something else. And some Eastern religions even have the idea that if you lived a good life, that you'll come back as something good. If you lived a bad life, you might come back as a lower form of life. And they even have the idea, you know, you can't swat that fly because that might be Uncle Frank or something like that. But you come back. Some people have had the idea of ghosts. You know, the idea of an apparition. He's got the chain and he's rattling it in the attic and the spirit is there. And some people have the idea of purgatory. That is, you die and you leave and you go to kind of a place to pay your dues. And once you've done that, you can be released. Of course, a lot of people have the idea that you just cease to exist. You're not there anymore. When you die, there is no consciousness. All awareness is over and there is no more you. But you know, as a Christian, I don't have to engage in these guessing games. I don't have to buy into these superstitions and myths, because I can know the answers to the question, not only where did I come from, but also where am I going. Now this evening, I want for us to see what the Bible says actually does happen to us when we die. Now I sat down at my computer some time back, and I made up this chart that is passed out to you tonight, and we're going to illustrate it on the board behind me. I have four possibilities, or four points, rather, of what happens to us when we die. Oh, I forgot that was in there. I put that slide in of my family so that you could see them. And I did not realize until after the picture was taken that my daughter is giving my son rabbit ears. But that's what kids do. But I forgot that was there. Where do we go when we die? All right. I want you to notice that this chart is broken down into four parts. Part number one deals with our life on this earth. The second part of the chart deals with the Hadean realm. The third part deals with the judgment. And then the fourth part is going to deal with eternity. Now, we're going to look at these four parts tonight. First, I want to look at our life on this earth. Now, you can see the first section of the chart here is going to deal with the point at which all of us are right now. Our life on this earth. Everyone in this room is in this section of the chart. Now, you'll notice that this section is broken down into two categories. The category of the saved and the category of the lost. And every one of us is in one of those categories tonight. The category of the saved represents those who are traveling the narrow way. They're traveling the straight way which leads unto life. This is Matthew 7:14. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now the other category, the category of the lost, represents those who are traveling the road to eternal destruction. This is Matthew 7:13. Wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now I want you to notice that between these two categories there is an arrow. Now this arrow represents the fact that in this life people can travel freely from one category to the other. In this life, the people in the lost category can change categories. He can leave that pathway leading to destruction and enter the pathway leading unto life. Ephesians 2 and verse 5 says, even we, Christians, were dead in our sins, but He hath quickened us together in Christ. In other words, we were traveling down the pathway that leads to destruction, but through obedience to the gospel, He's made us alive. We were able to travel from one category to the other. But I want you to notice this arrow is pointing in both directions. And that is because in this life, it is also possible for a faithful man to fall. It is possible for a faithful man who is traveling the road to eternal life to once again return to the category of the lost. I know a lot of people don't like to hear that. I know in the denominational world some people teach that it is not possible. They teach once saved, always saved, that you can't fall from grace. But the Bible doesn't bear that out. You know, Paul told the Galatians that if you turn back to the law of Moses, quote, ye are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Now people say you can't fall from grace, but the Bible says ye are fallen from grace. I know that Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6 talks about those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What is that talking about? They were going to go to heaven. They tasted of the heavenly, not that they had arrived there yet, but they were going to go. But then he talks about them falling away. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he refers to those who had known the way of righteousness but had turned away from the holy commandment. Over and over and over again, the Bible bears out the fact that a person who is on his way to heaven can turn away from it and fall away. Now, I want you to notice that both of these categories has a connector pathway that is leaving it. Now, this connector pathway represents the journey that all of us one day will take, and that is death. Now you notice the pathway leaving the category of the saved is smaller than the pathway leaving the category of the lost, and that's because those traveling on the straight gate are few. Those traveling on the broad gate are many. And obviously it's not proportionate because the pathway would have had to been much larger. But it represents the journey we will all take. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. You know, occasionally, I'll hear someone say something like, I died on the operating table, and I saw the bright light, and I came into heaven, and then I came back to life. And they want to tell the story of what they experienced. I don't believe that. Because the Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, what happens at that point? When I take that journey of death, what happens to me at that point? Well, the Bible tells me in James chapter 2 and verse 26 that the body without the spirit is dead. And so at that point of death, the eternal part of man, the soul, the spirit, separates from the physical part of man, the body. And then we have James 2:26. The body without the spirit is dead. This is Genesis 25 and verse 8. Abraham died. The Bible says, then Abraham gave up the ghost. His soul, his spirit, left him. It's Genesis 35 and 18 where the Bible says about Rachel as her soul was in departing. Now, I want you to notice at the point of death when the soul separates from the body that we are going to end up in a different location. The people who are in the category of the saved are going to end up in a different location from those in the category of the lost. The saved are going to end up in a place called paradise, also called Abraham's bosom. The lost, or the unfaithful, are going to go to a place of torment. It's called Tartarus. Now that takes us to the second category on this chart. And this is the Hadean realm. If you will look at the entire second section of this chart, both the top and the bottom, paradise and torment, both of these sections comprise what is called the Hadean realm. This is Hades. Now, usually we think of the word Hades as referring to hell, or the place of punishment. And I think that's partially because the King James sometimes interchanges these words in a way that confuses us. But the word Hades actually refers to the dwelling place of the dead. It's kind of a holding area of disembodied spirits. And so when we talk about Hades, we're actually talking about both of these compartments, both where the righteous go and where the sinners go. Now that's why Acts chapter 2 and verse 31 tells us that when Christ died, He went to Hades. It talks about His soul being in Hades. Now the King James Version says that His soul was in hell. It wasn't in hell. The word in the original language is Hades. His soul was in the realm of the dead. Jesus did not go to hell. In Luke 23:43, as Christ was about to die, you remember that He told the thief, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." Now, when you understand that paradise is a section of Hades, it makes perfect sense that He said, "I'm going to Hades," or that His soul would be in Hades, Acts 2:31, and He said, "I'm going to be in paradise." Now, the best description that we have in all of the Bible of Hades, the Hadean realm, is in Luke chapter 16. I want you to open your Bibles there tonight. Luke 16, it describes for us both of these compartments. I want to read this together tonight. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell," the King James says hell, the word here is Hades, "and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his bosom. And he cried, and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me.' He said, 'Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.'" Now, first I want to discuss the place where Lazarus was taken. We're told that Lazarus died and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Now this is the compartment of Hades where the righteous go to await judgment. This is the place known as paradise. This is the same place Jesus had in mind when he said to the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 16:25 tells us that in this place the righteous are comforted. In fact, the etymology of this word, paradise, carries with it the idea of a pleasure garden. It's a place of pleasure, of rest, of comfort, of peace. Now, the opposite compartment of Hades is the place where the rich man went. This is the place called torment. It is the place called Tartarus. In the original Greek, this is the word that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 when he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to Tartarus, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." This place is described for us in verses 22 and 23 this way. Verse 22 says, "The rich man also died and was buried." Verse 23, now listen to this, "And in hell," the King James says hell, it's Hades, "and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." I wonder if he was surprised. You know, he died, he'd lived his life, and he was rich, and he had all these comforts in life, and he died, and the next time he opened his eyes, he is in torment. I wonder if he didn't expect that. I wonder if he was shocked. You know, I think sometimes about the atheist. who lives his entire life trying to deny the existence of God. He spends his life thinking, when I die, I'm going to cease to exist. I'm going to close my eyes for the last time. Sometimes shaking his fist in the face of God, denying that he exists and daring him to do anything. I imagine what it's like when he closes his eyes for the last time, he thinks, and he opens them in the absolute shock he must experience when he opens his eyes to find out he was wrong. I think sometimes about the man who knows the truth. Maybe a person who's grown up in the Lord's church and who sits there in the pews and listens to gospel sermons. But he thinks, I'm a young man, I've got plenty of time. One of these days I'll obey the gospel. One of these days I'll get my life right. But you know, I've got things right now that I'd like to do, things that I'm not ready to give up yet. One of these days I'm going to do it. And something happens, and his life is cut short at a young age. And I think about the absolute terror that must fill his soul when he opens his eyes to find out he waited too long. When he knows immediately. He knows where he is. He understands. And he opens his eyes and he knows it's too late. You know, the Bible describes for us the agony of this place, and that we find the rich man begging that Lazarus can come and just dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to his tongue to give him a little bit of relief. And he's crying out, I am tormented in this flame. When I first joined the Air Force, they stationed me at Goodfella Air Force Base in San Angelo, Texas. And they used to have planes land there, but when I was there, it was just a school. Planes didn't go there anymore, but they had a long runway. And that black tarmac out in Texas was hot. And so they used it for PT. They would take us out there, and we would have to run up and down that tarmac, up and down that runway. And I was there during the summer, and it was hot in Texas. And we would get out there and we would be running down that tarmac and I would be soaked in wet and it would be so hot. I can never in my life remember having a more hot, miserable experience than I had running down that old runway in San Angelo, Texas. But I'll tell you something. I can never remember an experience when I was so hot and so miserable that I thought one drop of water on my tongue would make a difference. I can't imagine that. But he's begging just one drop of water. Of course, the answer is no. Now, very importantly, I want you to notice that between paradise and between torment, there's a large empty space on the chart. And that's because verse 26 says that there is a great gulf fixed between the two so that no man can pass from one side to the other. Now, that means once you are in paradise, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. Once you are in torment, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. And so that means that every person who has ever died unfaithful in the eyes of God is still there. And that means that rich man for 2,000 years has been crying, he is suffering, and he is still wishing for a drop of water on his tongue, not to have it quenched. Now, one more thing I want you to notice about this, and that is the fact Luke 16 teaches me that there is consciousness in the Hadean realm. There is a doctrine that is taught by some people called soul sleeping. And it teaches that when a person dies, he goes into a state of unconsciousness and he just ceases to be aware. But you know, this passage, as well as other passages, teach me that after death, men are very much alive. They're very much aware of what's going on. The rich man is aware. He's crying in pain. He's aware. Lazarus is comforted. He's aware. You know, Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, are we to understand that this refers to them slipping into a state of conscious inactivity? That doesn't make sense. Why would that be precious to the sight of the Lord, that we just cease to become conscious? What is precious is when the saints go to a place of rest, a place of comfort. Now, here's the third part of the chart, and this is the judgment. This takes us to the judgment day. The Bible calls this the day of the Lord. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Now, when he says a thief in the night, what does that indicate? It's going to be a surprise. You're not going to be expecting it. When I was doing my first work out of the school of preaching, I was outside of Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And I had bought a laptop computer. They were brand new at the time. Very few people had them. But I had one, and I put it on a credit card, and I was making payments on this thing, and I was very protective of it. I would take it to the office, and then I would take it home at night, because I didn't want anything to happen to it. One particular evening, I was working late at the building on a Friday night, and I thought, I'm tired, I'm going to go home, I'm going to be back first thing in the morning, and I'll just leave my computer here. I came back the next morning on Saturday. The locks were broken off the building. Someone had literally knocked the door down. It was lying on the floor. My equipment was gone in my office, and the laptop was missing. Now, you know what happened? If I had known the thief was going to come that night, I would have taken it home. But you see, I didn't know. The thief comes when you don't expect it. You don't know he's going to come. You least expect it. I thought, what are the chances of something happening tonight? I actually thought that to myself. I'm going to leave here. What are the chances of something happening tonight? And it did. The Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means when you don't expect it. You might be here tonight and you might be thinking, well, you know, I need to make some adjustments, but I don't have to do it tonight. Because what are the chances the Lord's going to come tonight? Friend, He very well may come tonight. And you may find yourself facing the Lord and facing that utter terror and utter shock to realize that you waited too long. Because it will be when you don't expect it. Now, what's going to happen to those who are in the Hadean realm on the day of judgment? Those people who have died, those people who are in paradise and torment, what's going to happen to them on the day of judgment? Jesus said, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, that's the people in the Hadean realm, all that are in the grave shall hear my voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5:28 and 29. He says they're going to arise from the dead and they're going to be brought before the judgment throne of Christ. Now, we also know, in fact you'll notice on the chart, paradise and torment both empty into the judgment. Everyone in the Hadean realm, both in paradise and torment, will be there. We'll all be there. Now somebody might say, well, what about the people who are still living? What if the Lord were to come tonight? What's going to happen to us? 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those who are still living, shall be changed. If you're still living, we're going to be changed into our spiritual form, our spiritual body, our soul, and we too will stand before God on the day of judgment. And Christ will sit upon that throne, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and the judgment will begin. Matthew 25:32 says, He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And friends, on that day, all of humanity will be there. On that day, the rich man and Lazarus will both stand before God to receive their eternal judgment. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will stand before God to receive their eternal judgment. Ahab, Jezebel, and Judas will stand before God to receive their eternal judgment. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I wonder if the rich man knows this is coming. That rich man who's in torment, I wonder if he knows for 2,000 years he's been suffering in torment day after day after day, only so that one day he can stand before God to hear those words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, so that he can be sentenced to an eternity of suffering. I wonder if he knows it. Now that's going to take us to the last category on this chart, and this is eternity. Eternity. Now brethren, I don't know if we give that word the credit it deserves. We say that word so lightly, but eternity is forever. Eternity is everlasting. You know, we think back to when Christ was on this earth and we think about how long ago that was. Did you realize that not even 1 million days have passed? I sat down and looked at the calendar and calculated this up. Not even 1 million days have passed since Christ walked upon this earth. But eternity is not 1 million days. It's not even 1 million weeks, or 1 million months, or 1 million years, or 1 million decades. Eternity has a beginning, but you never get any closer to the end. Ladies and gentlemen, this point alone scares me to death. You ever contemplate eternity? You ever think about that? It'll boggle your mind to try to think about this. And to think about suffering, to picture this rich man who is in torment, and he is in agony, and he is begging, and to think what it would be like to know that tomorrow it will be the same way, and the next day, and the next day, and forever, and really there are no days there, but it will be that way continuously, and you will never get any relief. I had a dream one night that I went to hell. It was the most terrifying dream I have ever had in my life. even though it has been years, I still feel the desperation that I experienced when I woke up from that dream. And when I woke up from that dream and realized it was just a dream, I was very relieved. But I tell you something, it made me think, it was just a dream, but it made me think, I do not want to go there. I want to do everything in my power to be faithful to the Lord so I don't find myself there eternally. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something tonight. For some people, they're going to go through life. Their life is going to be cut short unexpectedly. They're going to open their eyes in torment, and it's not going to be a dream. And they won't be able to wake up. And they're going to know there's nothing I can do about it now. Yesterday, I could have done something to change my eternity, and now I can do absolutely nothing. To me, the person who finds himself in that situation, maybe you're here tonight and you're in that situation and you know you're not prepared to meet the Lord, if you leave in that condition tonight, you are exceedingly foolish. Exceedingly foolish. And if something happens to you tonight and you lift up your eyes in torment, you may remember those words. That preacher said, I'm exceedingly foolish. And you will know, oh, it is so true. It's so true. Tonight, it is in the power of your hands to change your eternity. But if you find yourself in eternity, it will be too late. It won't be a dream. Now, there are only two alternatives for where people will spend eternity. One, at the top of the chart, is a place of eternal bliss. This is the destination of the faithful. And to those, the King will say on the day of judgment, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:46 calls this life eternal. It will be a place of comfort, a place of rest from all of the troubles of this life. It will be an end to the struggles and the difficulties. The other place, the other destination, is a place of eternal torment. It's described in Revelation 21:8 as the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It's called the second death. It's the place that the Lord has in mind in the judgment scene in Matthew 25 when He says about the sinners, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now, some people think that hell just means that you cease to exist. You're burned up and that's it. You know, in a sense, that would be comforting if that were true. To think, well, if I'm lost, I'll just cease to exist and there'll be no consciousness. That would be comforting as compared to thinking about suffering for all eternity. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says eternal punishment. Mark says in Mark 9:44, it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There's no relief from it. You will burn for all eternity. Let's answer the question tonight. Where are the dead? This evening, every person who has ever died and left this world is either in paradise or they are in torment at this moment. And this evening, where you will go when you die depends on which category you are in while you live. If you died this evening, what does eternity hold for you? If you died in just a few moments, let's say that your heart stops and you leave this world 30 seconds from now when you opened your eyes, what would you see? Would you open your eyes in torment, or would you open your eyes to see angels carrying you to Abraham's bosom? Every person in this room tonight is either in the category of the saved or in the category of the lost. And if you're not a faithful member of the Church of Christ tonight, I say with sadness, you're in the category of the lost, but I say with happiness, you can still do something about it. It's not too late. Tonight, you can still obey the gospel by hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You may say, but I need to know more than that. This is a first time for me. If you'll talk to me tonight, I'll study with you all night if you want to. And other men here will do that as well. Maybe you're here and you've studied, you've grown up in the Lord's church, and you know what you need to do. We would be so happy to baptize you into Christ tonight. Maybe you're here as a member of the Lord's church, and you've lived in such a way that you have serious questions about what you would see in 30 seconds if your life were cut short. And maybe you don't want to go home in that condition. Maybe you want to go home tonight and put your head on your pillow with absolute confidence you're prepared to meet the Lord. Tonight, if you have something that you need to take care of publicly, you have that opportunity, we would be pleased to pray with you and for you tonight.